that throughout the book of James there is an ongoing theme. The subject has to do with what we believe, our faith, and the works that our belief would produce. James, of course, deals with a group of folks or any group of folks, whoever they may be, in James' day or in our day, that claim to believe certain things when in reality they really don't. They claim faith, but when you look at what they're doing, their actions demonstrate otherwise. And so I think when you get down to James chapter 4, you're getting right down to the meat of the matter. In other words, this may very well be the most potent or the most powerful portion of the entire book. And there's a verse I want to zero in on here in James chapter 4 and verse 10. The verse says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let me read that again. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's have a word of prayer if we could, please. Father, tonight we need your guidance and we need your wisdom. And God, I pray that you would guide my thoughts, my mind, and my heart as I preach this message. And God, I pray that our ears would be ears that can hear and our hearts would be attentive and that we would be honest with ourselves and that we'd be prepared to, if necessary, to receive chastening from you, to receive a change of direction perhaps, or at least to be encouraged to see things the way you see things and to have a heart that wants to draw close to you and away from the world. Lord, help us tonight to not be too broad-based, but to be specific in our thoughts and in our treatment of this passage. And I pray that folks could hear and apply what they hear tonight. And we just need you. We trust your blessing now. We ask in Christ's name, amen. No question in my mind that we would all agree we desire God's blessings in our life. And we desire God's blessings in our church. Amen? And you understand that these folks in the book of James, if you were to ask them, do they want God's blessing? They would have been just like us. They would have said, yes, we do. And so when you come down to James chapter 4, there is some very stern, some very hard, some very direct language being used. For example, if you look at James chapter 4 in verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," that's not complimentary at all. It's just to the contrary. It's rather denigrating. It's a hard thing to hear. But he zeroes in on the problem. Folks, God knows how to zero in on the problems in our life. Amen? Whatever they might be. You say, well, Pastor, that verse wouldn't apply to me. In this context, we'll see what it means. He's not talking about the kind of adultery that we think about in the sense of marriage between a man and a woman. He's talking about an adultery that has to do between God's people and God. That relationship is what he's concerning himself with. And I just want to start out by showing you, and just look with me at the list, the benefits that God lays on the table to show these folks what they could have if God was blessing them. And let's look at this list, if we could. Let me just point some things out. Look at verse 3. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." So one of the benefits that they could have is they could have God answering their prayer. It is something that they would desire. He says, you're not getting your prayers answered, but one of the blessings they could have would be to have their prayers answered. There's a second one in verse 4. He says that friendship of the world is enmity with God, and if you'll be the friend of the world, you will be the enemy of God. So the second blessing I would lay on the table there is, wouldn't it be great to be called the friend of God? Do you remember that Abraham was called the friend of God? And other folks like Enoch, for example, who spent so much time with God that he was translated. So to have God's friendship. There's a third blessing in verse 6. It says, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And there's that word humble again. And if you remember, the word grace just means the favor of God. to have God treat you favorably, to be a blessing to you, as I've already pointed out. In verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To have the devil flee from you is one of the blessings listed in this passage. And not because he's afraid of us, but because he's afraid of God. And I've told you the story of when I was at the army camp, and my best friend was 6 feet, 8 inches tall, weighed 275 pounds, was a lineman for a college in Wisconsin named Pete Szymanski, had a mean Polish look on his face all the time. And wherever I went with Pete, I felt safe, because when people saw Pete, they weren't going to mess with me. But folks, when the devil sees God, he's not going to mess with you. And so there is the opportunity to have the devil flee from you. Verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So to have the closeness of God is one of those blessings. And then finally, and this is again is my verse for the night, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. To have the Lord lift us up. Wouldn't you like to have God lift up our church? Amen? Wouldn't you like to have God lift you up in your life? Not to promote you in front of men, but to lift you up from a place to where you're downtrodden, or to where you're weak and you're fallen. And God says, just as you and I would to a wounded child, we would go to that child that fell down and skinned their knees, and we would reach down, we would draw near to them, and we would reach down to that child, and we would pick that child up, and we would comfort them, and we would treat their wounds, and we would get them back on course. That's what he's talking about here. And folks, I desire to see God do that in my life and in our church. Lift us up and let us see God doing the things that would bring glory to him. So there's the answer to prayer, being the friend of God, seeing God's grace, having the devil flee, having God draw near and lift us up. Those are blessings that are all mentioned in this passage. But when you read the passage, the problem is, these folks weren't experiencing those blessings. Fact is, look what he says there in verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not. They were not receiving the answers to their prayers. Is God answering your prayers? God wasn't answering theirs. Says in verse 4, if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And what he says is, you're not being faithful to God. You are going around behind God's back trying to have a relationship with the world. Now, this is just a little footnote, rabbit trail freebie for the teenager. So if you're a teenager, listen here very carefully, if you would, please, all right? In fact, if you're under the age of 21, give me your undivided attention for about 30 seconds. I want you to know something. It is a very confusing world we live in today, especially as you look out there as a teenager and you see all the things the world has to offer. You look at the riches. You look at all the advertising and the kind of things that it promises that you will have. The wonderful experiences and the homes and the fashions and all the things the world has to offer. And it's very alluring. It's very attractive. It looks on the surface like that would bring happiness. I need to remind everyone here, especially young people, you need to talk to a man named Solomon who had everything you could possibly want to have, and after he got it, he said all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said it's empty. It doesn't do any good. There are some folks here that have been around long enough and seen enough that they can relate that to you. And again, I hate to belabor old illustrations, but do you remember when you were young and you wanted that first car and you thought to yourself, if I had that car, I would be happy. And you got that car, and then you wanted a better car. If I had a better car, I'd be happy. And then you got a better car, and then you wanted a great car. My first car was a 1968 Buick Skylark. It was ugly. I wanted a better car. My next car was a 1966 GTO. I wish I still had it. It was a better car. I eventually wound up with a Mazda RX-7. It was a great car. They're all three in a junkyard somewhere now, if they haven't been cubed up and melted and made into something else. And you know what? None of them made me happy. The things the world has to offer, young people, they will not bring you happiness. It's a lie called the deceitfulness of riches. All right? The friendship of the world. And when you go after those things, I'm just going to say it plainly, in order to go after some of that stuff the world has to offer, you got to turn your back on God. And by the way, the world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so these people, they're looking for friendship with the world. They're not seeing their prayers answered. Now, look at verse 5. This is a fascinating verse. He says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Let me read that again. "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." That is not a direct word-for-word quotation from the Old Testament. But let me read you some verses in the Old Testament and show you where he gets that. Now, let me just point out before I do that that's not the Holy Spirit. That is talking about the Spirit that lives in each of us. In me is the Spirit of George. In Greg is the Spirit of Greg and so forth. I have a Spirit in me. It dwells in my body. And it lusteth to envy. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean, lusteth to envy?" Let me read you the verses. Psalm 37:1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Psalm 73:3, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Proverbs 23:17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long." Proverbs 24:1, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Proverbs 24:19, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Have you ever looked out at the world and seen somebody and they're ungodly and they seem to have everything? If you're a tech nut here, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I want you to know something. Steve Jobs was not a godly man. He was a Buddhist. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And I doubt very seriously if he ever learned who Jesus really was. And if he did not, I just want you to know, and I'm sorry for this, but he is in hell today. You say, "Well, Pastor, he was a great inventor. And Pastor, look at the things that he possessed. I mean, he had a yacht and he had a house. And he was envied by so many men that wanted to be like him." And folks, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? There are some people in the world, and they may seem like pretty nice people. I don't know, the Bill Gates of the world. I'm not picking on anybody. It just name comes to mind. Another man that from days gone by named Ted Turner, who was fabulously wealthy. And Ted Turner made a foolish comment one time. He said, "I don't want to go to heaven because I really wouldn't be impressed with streets of gold." I don't think he has anything to worry about. But the point is this, there are people in the world, and you would say, "I'd like to be like that." There are organizations in the world, you'd say, "I'd like to be a part of that." There was a day when I thought, for a short while anyway, that it would be the greatest thing in the world if I could work for IBM. Mr. Hickson worked for IBM. Was it the greatest thing in the world, brother? No. Was it any better than seeing one soul get saved? No. And I did work for a company one time that became fabulously wealthy because of some work that I did for them. And they knew it. And I went to one of their meetings one time, and there were 200 customers there, and it was a big to-do. And I sat there, and I looked at this big meeting and all these folks out there eating and these people enjoying the wealth that they'd accumulated because of some work that we had done 10 years earlier. And I thought to myself, I could have had all that, but I'd rather have a church where I can serve God humbly. I'd rather be a part of a group that's got an eternal purpose instead of just trying to have a purpose in this life. And anyway, the point being that there is a tendency for us to want the things the world has to offer. It's called lust. Lust is a desire for what you shouldn't have. Lust is when you want something God said that's not for you. Lust is when you desire things that are forbidden. And there is a tendency to have an envy of folks that have those kind of things. And I'll just tell you again, when you step into eternity and look back with a clear vision, a heavenly vision, and you can see the world the way God sees it, you will not want the things those people had anymore. Because again, to gain all that and lose your eternity and lose your soul and lose your rewards in heaven and lose the favor of Christ, to have all that is not worthwhile. Say, "Oh, Pastor, I'll just get rich first and see how it feels." Number one, no, you won't. Because the Bible says that the man that seeks to be rich is going to be fall into many hurtful lusts. You'll spend your whole life grieving over the fact that you never did get rich. And secondly, when you do get whatever riches you have, they will not satisfy you. They will vex you just like they did Solomon. These people in James chapter 4, he's right here at the heart of the matter. They're not receiving in verse 3 because they're asking so that they can consume it of their own lusts. Once again, wanting things God doesn't want them to have. They're unfaithful to God in verse 4. They want to be friends with the world. They want what the world has to offer, and they don't realize that they're turning their back on God and becoming his enemy. They envy the world. They want what the world has. If I could have what the world has, they say, I would be happy. And God points out that that's just the opposite effect. And then he says in verse 6, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, if you had to plot this thing out on a map, in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, these folks are walking away from God. And things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. And they're not becoming more happy. When you walked away from God, have you noticed it doesn't make you happy? If you're saved, when you walk away from God, you start to feel scared. You start to feel lonely. And you start to wonder why things aren't going well in your life. And the world's over here and the world says, come on over. We got some good things for you. And the Spirit of God says, wait a minute, God's back there. Where are you going? And so at the end of that verse, he says, let me read you the verse again in verse 6. I got too far from my Bible. He giveth more grace. He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so now there is, in verse 7, what's called submission. What does it mean to submit? Here's submission. It goes right along with humility. God, whatever you want, that's what I want. God, whatever you don't want, that's what I don't want. You know, let's just think about this in a simple illustration. Let's say you're driving down the road. You're driving down the road and there are these laws. They call them traffic laws. Stop, the sign says. You say, I'm in a hurry, I don't want to stop. Yield, the sign says. No, I don't want to yield, let them yield. Don't go over this speed limit. No, I don't care. I'm going to go as fast as I want to go. Would you agree with me? You are not submitting to the traffic laws, right? So what happens in your life when God says stop? Now, there are times when God will just stop you anyway, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those times when you have a choice. God says stop, and now your question is, am I going to stop or am I going to keep on going? Let me read you a verse to kind of draw this together with you. Read verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now watch this. In verse 7, submit yourselves. In verse 8, draw nigh. In verse 8, cleanse your hands. In verse 8, purify your hearts. In verse 9, be afflicted and mourn. In verse 10, humble yourselves. All those things, that list right there, all have to do with a change of attitude towards God and towards sin. A change of attitude towards God and towards sin. Don't turn there, but remember with me, if you would, Psalm 1. Listen to this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in it doth he meditate both day and night. And then what does it go on to say later? But the ungodly are not so. It's easy for me, it's easy for you to stand up and say, I want God's blessing. I want God's blessing, not so I can consume it in my own lust. I'm not talking about that kind of blessing. I'm talking about I want God's blessing. I want to see folks get saved in our church. I want to see visitors visiting our church. I want to see our church be a lighthouse. I want to see our church be the pillar and ground of the truth that God wants it to be. I want our church to train men for the ministry. I want our church to be a monument to God's grace and to His goodness, and for folks to be able to say, look what God is doing at Vision Baptist Church for His glory. It's easy for all of us to stand up and say we want all of that. But are we willing to pay the price? Not the best way to ask that question. Let me ask it differently. Are we willing to humble ourselves before God so that He can do those kind of things? In our church, in our family, in our homes. It's not an easy question to think about, but it's an important question to think about. And now you take this whole passage and you put it back together, and look what he says to these people. He says, you can see the problem. You can see the problem in verse 3. They're asking for things so they can consume it and satisfy their own lusts. They're friendly with the world, but they're unfaithful to God. They envy the world and want what the world has to offer. And they're being proud in all this. They think their way is going to work. And they may not come out and say it or write it on the board or put it on their bumper sticker or whatever, but what they really believe is what they're doing is better than what God could do. If I do it my way, they said, the world would give me what I want and the flesh would be satisfied and I'd have what I want. And they think that they're going to be able to get all the good things without getting them from God. And folks, there is nothing good that doesn't come from God. Every good gift comes from above, the Bible says. So, he gives them the answer. He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, in verse 7. Draw nigh, in verse 8. Cleanse your hands. You know, I was working on something today, and I was trying to move some food from one container to another. And in the process, I spilled the food all over my hands, and I hate having dirty hands. I don't know how people work, like mechanics and stuff, I don't know how they work with dirty hands. It drives me crazy. And as soon as my hands got dirty, I stopped, and I went over to the sink, and I turned the water on and got some soap, and I cleaned my hands off. I didn't go back and put my hands back in the food again, right? In other words, I wanted to get rid of that contamination. I wanted to get rid of that sticky stuff that was on my hands. And once I got rid of it, I didn't go back and dig into it again. So the idea of cleansing your hands is simply this. How can I say it more plainly? Stop sinning. Where is your heart? Purify your heart. And then he says, ye double-minded. Do you remember earlier in James, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? And he wavers. Here's double-minded. Double-minded is, I'm in church on Sunday, and I'm coming and I'm praying for God to bless, and I'm praying for God to work, and then I get up on Monday and I go out and I live wickedly all day long. That's double-minded. It's got to stop. He says plainly, he says they're double-minded. Now look at verse 9, and I'll be done, and 10. He says, be afflicted and mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why be afflicted? So many things you could say. First of all, just a simple illustration. Our sin nailed Christ to the cross. My sin cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything. But it's not just that. I think you would agree with me. I don't like to see anybody suffer. I particularly don't like to see somebody innocent suffer. We were driving down the road on the way to church just now, and there was a wounded bird laying in the middle of the road. And I just thought to myself, I wish that bird didn't have to suffer. One of the saddest things I've ever seen, I think, in terms of animals, is I was driving down the road in Maryland one time. I was just not too far from the church, heading out towards the highway, and off to the side of the road, there was a female deer that had been hit and killed by a car, and then right next to that deer was the baby doe who was still alive, the baby deer, trying to nurse off the dead mother. That's sad. And it grieved me. And I thought to myself, I wish I could do something about that. You know, it's kind of funny how we have an ability to feel sorry for a wounded animal, but we don't feel sorry for wounded people. Do you understand the suffering that goes on in this world within earshot of this church? People out here that are going to die and go to hell. That deer on the side of the road pales in comparison to that kind of suffering. And folks, just as candidly as I can be, when we look at the world and say, that's what I want, look what the world has to offer, and that's what would make me happy, and I want to be part of that, and I want all those things the world has, and we turn our back on this suffering, we look in the wrong direction. We ought to be afflicted. We ought to mourn, he says. We ought to weep, he says. We ought to have heaviness, he says. And here, and this is hard, but I'll just say it. Why? Because the reason these people are suffering could be our fault. I'm being kind. Because we've turned our back on those people. Why would I mourn? Because I could have made a difference. I'm not trying to win friends tonight. I'm just telling you the truth. But listen to me. We spend time every week doing things that have zero eternal value that we could have spent. We could have spent that time reaching souls for Christ. And we don't think about that. We don't like to think about that. He says in verse 9, think about that. What could you be doing? I'm not going to go any further with that, except I will say one thing. When you and I are with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, there's going to be a day, it was called the Great White Throne Judgment, to where men are going to come and they're going to be judged and cast into hell. And I know we're going to be there because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're going to be there. And I'm just trying to tell you the way it is. We're going to look up and we're going to see people come before the Lord and we're going to realize I could have witnessed to that person. We're going to realize I could have sent a missionary to that person. We're going to realize I could have prayed for that person, but I was too busy pursuing the world. And now it's too late. And there will be some tears in heaven the Lord will wipe away, and that's one of the reasons. All right, so let's just come back to where we've started. I'll calm us down a little and we'll be done. I like verse 10, and here's why. Because the end of the verse says, he shall lift you up. Here's what amazes me by that. After all this wickedness, God says, I have not given up on you yet. Amen? Folks, listen to me. All caps, big font, bold, underlined, italics, whatever you want to do. God hasn't given up on you yet. God doesn't give up. God is still available to us. Amen? That's why I think this is such a meaty passage. This is why I think James chapter 4 is the center of this book, is because what he's saying to these people is, the decision is in your hands. What are you going to do? Now, that word humble, got to look a word up. The word humble means to reduce to a low state, to crush, to break, to subdue, to be lowly in mind, to be absent of pride, to eliminate arrogance, to eliminate self-dependence, to have a low opinion of one's worth, to be meek, to be submissive to the divine will. And then Webster reads 1 Peter 5:1, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. It's easy in our mind for us to say to ourselves, we need God. Amen? You know what we can do? We could spend $10,000 a year promoting this church, and we could put out a door hanger on every door within 100 miles of this place, and we could have 12 hours a day of radio if we had enough money, and we could put a billboard on I-10, and if God didn't bless, it's all a waste of time. Or we could not do any of that and humble ourselves before God and He'd lift us up. Now, this is where it becomes individual. I have responsibility. You have responsibility. We have to make a decision. Am I going to continue in verses 3, 4, and 5? Or am I going to humble myself before God? And I'll read you the list again just in case you missed it. Am I going to draw near to Him? Am I going to cleanse my hands? Am I going to purify my heart? Am I going to see sin the way God sees sin in verse 9 and see the consequences of my sin the way God sees it? It's all wrapped up in that word in verse 10, humble yourself. Now here's what scares me and I'm done. It's easy for me to stand up and preach a message like this, and even in my mind, I can think about these things and I can say to myself, okay, I see what needs to be done. And here I am at 8:12 on a Wednesday night. Half an hour from now, I'm sitting in Village Inn eating pie. And why? Think about this book, James. What does he say? I got to be careful. I can be like a man that looks at himself in the mirror. And the Bible is the mirror. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you say to yourself, I see it. And then you go off and do whatever you did before anyway. And that's the danger of preaching, I guess, in one sense, is the preacher can stand up and get our attention and point out what God has to say, and an hour later, it's just filed back here in the back of our mind somewhere. I think we need to make some changes, amen? That's not a rhetorical question. We need to make some changes, amen? Amen. I cannot look into your life and you cannot look into mine, but I can make decisions in my life and you can make decisions in yours to humble ourselves before God. And we have the steering wheel. We are in control. We can do what we choose. But we cannot say, I want the blessings of God, and then pursue the sins that he describes here in this passage. Got to make a choice. Amen?